I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's where we find ourselves this morning. We're really coming down to the end in our series, working through these two great love letters from the Lord. And indeed, they are that. And I hope you've been blessed by this series. I know I have. I expect that I probably get much more out of a series like this than you do, but I mean, just even going through passages that are very, very familiar to me, or that I've preached from and studied in and in on many occasions before, bringing it together in a series where we're looking at the books together and as they were written, there's so much more. There's so much more truth and teaching that comes as we give time to the study of God's Word. And that truth enriches our life in an understanding of God's love. And so that's my prayer for you, is that you've come to discover that for yourself in these weeks. This morning we come to chapter 9, and for our reading this morning we're going to begin in verse 6. So let's read from God's Word together. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything that you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he scattered, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the need for the saints, but is also overflowing in many acts of thanksgiving to God. They will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with others through the proof of providing by this service. And they will have deep affection for you in their prayers on your behalf because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Would you join me as we ask God's blessing in the reading of his word? Father, we come to thank you for your love for us, which is that indescribable gift. A love that has extended through time. Lord, as we look back in your word all the way to the beginning, you expressed your love in a plan of redemption, in reconciliation that you have brought into effect through Jesus Christ, your Son. And Lord, as we think about that, as we worship you this morning in full awareness of his gift to us, Father, we desire to learn how to give to you, how to give ourselves first, how to give ourselves completely to your Lordship, yielding to you. And Lord, how to do good in a way that honors you. Teach us these things, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul, in his writing, is really building on the whole letter. All right, we're reading an isolated passage from the letter, but let me just remind you of what we read last week, for example. We read last week the truth that because we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Right? Behold, because of what he's done in us, everything is new. We have a new perspective on life. We now look at people a different way. We don't look at them the way the world looks at them. We look at them the way Christ looks at them. We have a different perspective on the future because we know God that holds our future. And we have a new reason for good works. Now, you'll notice in this text, as we were reading it, to me, that kind of the central weight of the text is this, that we may excel in every good work. But as I talk about that this morning, I want to be very, very clear. And that is that when we're talking about good works, we're not talking about a means of salvation, right? This is the confusion among many Christians. The confusion is there are those who call themselves Christians, but yet the gospel they teach is a gospel of works. Meaning, what they're teaching is that it is our effort, it is our religious practice, it is our goodness that brings us into good favor with God. Now that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because if we could do that, if we could earn salvation, if we could be good enough to be accepted in God's presence, then we wouldn't have needed Jesus to come and die for our sins, right? If we could do it. But the truth of the gospel is we cannot. We cannot. We need a Savior. By our own works are filthy rags. They're worthless. When we're talking about salvation, we need a Savior. The Bible is very, very clear on this issue, and I don't want confusion about what we're talking about this morning. These good works that we're going to be talking about is not works to earn salvation. They cannot open the doors of heaven because of our sin, right? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God is holy. Heaven is a holy place. No amount of good works can cover your sin or my sin. We need reconciliation through Jesus Christ. That was really our focus last week. I would remind you of the text in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he's made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, that's the answer, right? That's the answer to our need. Jesus became sin for us. He took our sin on himself when he went to the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin so that we could be reconciled to God. But that last phrase is really key, right? That by him we might become the righteousness of God. So what happens is, our sin, when we come to faith in Christ and we yield to his lordship in our life, we confess him as our king, we die to the old self, and our sin is on Christ on the cross, paid for in full, and then we receive the righteousness of Christ on us, so that we're now accepted in God's presence, not based on what we've done or any good works on our part, but based upon the righteousness of Christ. That is the blessing of salvation. Now, in that, a passage that I trust you're familiar with, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I encourage you to turn there with me, to look at that verse, very familiar verse. In light of how salvation works, that verse, passage makes sense, right? That we are saved by grace, verse 8, through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's not of good works, lest any man should boast. Right? None of us can say, God, I deserve heaven, because we don't. We've all sinned. That's clear. Good works doesn't bring us into salvation. But then consider what it is that next part of that passage says, verse 10. For we are his creation, right? His righteousness on us. He has made us completely new. We've been created in Christ Jesus. What does it say? For, let me hear you. You're not so sure about that. Let's try that again. You've been created in Christ Jesus for... That's right. Which God has prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Walk in those good works. So you've been given this new life for a purpose. That you would live out the life of Christ. That the grace of God would flow through you. That the love of God would be seen in you. That you would do these good works which if you sum it up is the giving of yourself for others. Right, so that's how we serve Christ. We serve Jesus by serving others. That's how we love Christ. I mean, we talked about a few weeks ago the fact that the love language of God is obedience and service. And the way we love Him is loving others in His name. Good works, the giving of ourselves. Good works are God's grace flowing through us. The giving of ourselves, our time, our talent, our treasure, our finances, yes, our money. When we give, right? We're giving of ourselves. We give with purpose. We give for the purpose of glorifying God. Now, in this section of 2 Corinthians, if you're reading, I hope you've been reading through these passages on a regular basis so you see it all together. But really, chapters 8 and chapters 9 are both a part of the same teaching. I just don't have the time to try to dive into both chapters at once. But the teaching here, Paul is encouraging these believers in Corinth, challenging them to be generous in their giving. Back in chapter 8, if you want to just look over there for a couple of key verses here, he holds up in that passage, chapter 8, say verse 2, he's holding up the Macedonian churches. Now, remember, Macedonia, right, is Greece. And what we'd know mostly as Greece today. Corinth would be in southern Macedonia. Philippi would be in northern Macedonia. It'd be kind of like the difference between, they're really almost like two peninsulas, right? Like the southern peninsula and the upper peninsula, all right? So he's lifting up the upper peninsula, the Macedonians, for their generosity. Look at verse 2. He says, during a severe testing by affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their generosity. So he's holding up these northern Greeks to the southern Greeks to say, look at what they have done. They were in severe trials. They were in extreme poverty. And yet, even in those circumstances, they gave generously. Isn't it true that we usually use our circumstances as the excuse why we cannot give of ourselves? Right? You say, I just can't do it. You know, my circumstances are such. I'm in this situation. I just can't do it now. Someday I'll give of myself. Someday I'll give my time and teach that Sunday school class. Someday I'll serve and work on the parking lot at the Biker Blessing. But I just can't do it now because I'm in these circumstances. But here Paul holds up these Macedonian churches that are in severe poverty and are distressed because they're being persecuted and such. But yet, even in these circumstances, they gave of themselves first, and they gave generously. Look at then at verse 5. Not just as we had hoped. I mean, Paul, they had hoped that the Macedonian churches would be generous. But not just as we hoped, but instead, they gave themselves especially to the Lord, and then to us by God's will. I think that he's showing us what the key is here to generous giving of ourselves, to joyful giving of ourselves, is that we must first give ourselves to the Lord. For honest, we all know. We all know this. We know that being a cheerful giver, as Paul's talking about here, being a cheerful giver is not easy. When we give of ourselves, and whether it's giving time or giving money, when we give of ourselves, it's hard. We sense a loss oftentimes. But yet he's calling for us to be cheerful givers. Here in these passages, what he's talking to them about is that You know, they had been giving to him and to his ministry, but he's challenging them now to give and take a collection for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was going through great persecution, or they were in great need and poverty, and so he is collecting an offering from the churches to take to Jerusalem to ease their discomfort, but also to be a blessing to them, right? Because that's the mother church. That's the church where it all began. And now they're struggling, and so now these Gentile churches can contribute. They don't just share in salvation together, both Jews and Gentiles, but now they can share in the burden of the ministry together. And so they're going to do that by this gift. And so Paul is writing this to the church at Corinth to encourage them also to be generous, but at the same time he's teaching us today about what it means to be a joyful, thankful giver. So he gives these instructions. I want to point out a few things from his words here. He begins with this word, remember, right? Remember. And what he points to is really the working of the law of the harvest. Remember this, that the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Remember. So he starts with remember, saying this is something you already know. You have to know the law of the harvest if you read your Bible. Matter of fact, you have to know the law of the harvest if you've never read the Bible. Because it is throughout Scripture, the teaching is throughout Scripture, but the principle has been woven into creation. You can see it, this principle that is working, that you will reap what you sow. It just works that way. And in the life and in our spiritual life, it works that way as well as it does in the physical world. You reap what you sow. The Scriptures will teach you. You sow the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. But also, if you sow good seed, you will reap a good harvest. He says, remember this. When you consider the giving of yourself, when you consider the giving of tithes or offerings or a love offering, consider the law of the harvest. This principle is at work in your life and in your world. Now, all things for us in Christ are new. So we have to learn new truths. I think for most of us, we struggle with giving because we think that when we give, we're losing. We think we could gain by keeping. I mean, that's the way our flesh thinks. That's the economy that the world teaches, that you're going to gain by keeping, by hoarding, by holding. Now, the Bible teaches a different economy because we're not of this world. We're of a different kingdom. And in the kingdom of God, you harvest, you gain by giving. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? I mean, that's what he taught us time and time again, that you will receive when you give. And that is the law of the harvest. Think about it in physical terms. Think of the farmer. The farmer who has his stores of wheat that are diminishing as spring comes, right? He's gone through the hard winter. The family has used the grain to make bread and to feed his family. But it's nearly gone as spring comes. What does he do? He goes into the storehouse. He takes the grain that could feed his family, and then he has to go out into the field and throw it away. Now, you know the process, so you don't think of it in these terms, but in reality, that's what he's doing. He's throwing it into the dirt. He's letting go of it. That's the principle. He who sows broadly, who sows much seed, will reap the harvest. But think of the reality for the farmer. That's bread. That's food. And he's throwing it in the dirt. And he's going to leave it there. He can't do anything with it, really. He can't make it germinate. He can't make it grow. He can't make it produce more grain. He has to trust. He has to have faith that the principles that God has woven into creation will work again, that God would be faithful, that it would work as God intended it to work. That's hard. It was hard for the farmer to take the food off of his table and throw it in the dirt. But he has to do it if he expects to reap a harvest. And so it is for you and I. Look at verse 9. As it is written, he scattered, he gave to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. This is the law of the harvest. One gives, in this sense, to meet a temporal need, a need of someone, and does it liberally and does it joyfully. And while they're doing it, as they give it, they are sowing a seed that will reap an eternal harvest. Consider that. That when you give to the Lord and when you give to others in need, as unto the Lord, you are laying up an eternal harvest. Jesus, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Do not collect for yourselves treasures on earth." He's talking about the kingdom economy here. Don't collect and hoard treasures on earth. Some moth and rust will destroy them. Thieves break in and steal them. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves can't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. The spiritual truth, the reality that we have to look through the eyes of faith to see, is that when we give of ourselves, when we give of our time, when we give of our energy, when we give of our money, and we give it unto the Lord, we're letting go of it, we're letting it go into the dirt, and we don't control what will happen. I mean, Brother Darrell, I mean, that's exactly what I mean about yesterday, right? We don't control what the net result of yesterday was. There's a lot of work that the faith riders put into having an event yesterday and inviting bikers from around the area to come where we can pray for them and talk to them. And, you know, we can't control that. We can't control what comes of that. We can only sow the seed. And as we were sowing the seed yesterday, you know, I thought I came up with a great sermon, but I didn't get through it, right? So he asked me to speak, and so I'm speaking to them. I'm talking to them about how life is like a motorcycle. Hey, I thought that'd get their attention, right? So we're talking about that. You know, life is like a motorcycle, and just talked about how it's intended to be fun, and God intends life to be fun. But yet, when you get on the road, there are things that happen that you have no control over. They become scary when you lose control. And that's just like life. And I'm getting through that, and I just begin to talk about where I'm headed, because I want to get to the gospel, right? And share how God takes care of that problem for us. How he gives us assurance, because he's in control. And as soon as I get to the gospel, what happens? Boy, it just unloads. You know, the rain just boosh down in the tent. So we just had to. I just had to give him kind of the tweet of the gospel. You know what a good tweet of the gospel is? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But that is the gospel. And it's a seed, and you sow it, and you don't know what's going to happen. You know, I could have had an hour to preach to them. I can't control what God's going to do as far as giving faith to those who are there. But the joy for me, even in that situation, was afterwards to be able to pray with bikers. And in most cases where I prayed, it was with a husband and a wife that were saying, "We want God's blessing in our life." And we were able to pray with them. But we don't control the harvest. All we can do is cast the seed. And sometimes it seems that when we give of ourselves that we don't see anything, and we think it's wasted. But it's not wasted. When you give unto the Lord, it's not wasted. Sometimes you give, and maybe you see someone in need, and God prompts you, and you give, and then you watch a little bit later, and you think, maybe they really didn't need that. Maybe when I gave in that way, it was wasted. It's not wasted. It's not wasted. Because when you give, as you give unto the Lord, God is the one who produces the harvest. The farmer can't make that seed do anything. God does it. So we need to discover these truths. We need to discover that God is able to make grace overflow through you. In verse 8, God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Man, I mean, Paul is going over the top on all of this, isn't it? It's every, all, exceeding. What he's saying is that his description of abundance here is that it begins with the awareness that God is able. Not that I am able. The harvest isn't based on me or my ability. If it's based on me and my ability, there's going to be little good work done. But what we're to discover is that when we serve, when we give of ourselves, it's based upon God. And based upon what He can do, then we can excel in every good work. So if you want to excel in every good work, you need the grace of God to be flowing through you. And if you let the grace of God flow through you, what Paul says is that it will overflow. The way I translate that is that when you let the grace of God flow through you, it's going to get on you. You know, you're going to enjoy it. It is going to be a blessing. It's the same thing, same truth. You can substitute the word love there as well. You know, when you let the love of God flow through you, it gets on you. You experience it for yourselves. The same is true when you let God's grace work with you and through you, and you give. You know, the receiver is full of joy, but I'm going to tell you, you're full of joy as well. Remember these things. Remember the truth. And this will help you. So remember the truth that I belong to the Lord. See, all this begins because I've given myself to the Lord, and I've come to discover that everything I have is His. All right, Paul's already talked about that in the letters. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just over a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. We looked at this text early in the series, where he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body, with your all." All right, everything you have, Jesus paid for. He paid the full price for. So when I'm giving myself, hear this, when I'm giving myself, I'm giving something that doesn't even belong to me. Think about that. Have you ever had the joy of blessing somebody? I mean, as your pastor, because of your generosity, you know, I've had the opportunity to do some wonderful things, to help families in need. You know, we helped a family a while back that was going to be evicted from their home, and because it was in bad shape. And so many of you gave of yourselves, gave of your time. We went over and rehabbed the house, and they didn't have to be evicted. And they were so generous. It was so joyful. Just weeping tears, you know, and thanksgiving for that great gift. But or another occasion where a single mom was desperate, had no transportation, and because of your generosity, we were able to give her a car. And I was able to be there, the one to hand her the keys and show her how to use the car and all of that, and get to share in that joy. You know, she was just weeping and just so excited for her family, and it was just a wonderful thing. And so I got to enjoy that. Well, you say, well, Pastor, but that wasn't really yours to give. The church gave it. Yeah, it wasn't mine to give, but it was fun. It was really fun. I can't go into the whole story, but we even had the opportunity to give a house to a family on one occasion. I'll tell you the story some other time. But that was fun, right? But when you come to understand the truth that everything I have, God gave me. It's His. He's my Lord. He's my King. I give it all to Him. It's His. And then you have the opportunity to share it. I mean, you're giving something that doesn't even belong to begin with. I mean, you're giving it away. It takes a lot of the hardness out of it. But it replaces it with joy. It's joyful. That's what Paul's talking about when he says that we're to excel in every good work, but also that we to be a cheerful giver. Now let me also say, because we know that as we give, what God's intending is His desire for us to enjoy in the harvest. As we give, we're sowing seed, right? So going back to the farmer illustration, he's throwing that seed away. It's the end of the season. There's not much wheat left for bread for the family, but he's throwing it in the dirt. He's going to have to wait for a season, but he does so expecting a harvest, knowing there'll be a harvest. And you know, when he gets that harvest and he reaps that harvest, whether it's 50 or 75 or 100 or 1,000 fold, he has more seed to share. He has more seed to sow. He has a greater expectation of a greater harvest yet to come. Trust that God is providing so that you would be able to enjoy a harvest of good things. Verse 10, now the one who provides the seed for the sower, now that farmer thinks that seed is his, but God's the one who provided it in the first place. So the one who provides the seed for the sower and the bread for food will provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness, right? That eternal harvest. And you will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. So again, God is the one who produces both the seed and the harvest. But you can also know that God wants to increase your harvest so that again, you'll have more seed to sow. You can know these things. This is part of the kingdom of God. This is part of His economy. This week, again, because of your generosity, because of your faithfulness in giving, we had the opportunity to help a pastor. He was a planter of a church in West Detroit. And the way we helped him was this last Monday, his 20-year-old son died. He's working in a very difficult part of Detroit. And his son OD'd on drugs. Heartbroken family. Went to the funeral, just very, very hard. But because of your generosity, we were able to give a benevolent gift to help with the funeral expenses for them. And, you know, that's not a joyful thing at all, but it is in that we want to stand with them because we know what they're going through. We share in their grief in Christ, and we know that, you know, they're on the front lines and serving the Lord, and they're in great need, but because of your faithfulness in giving, we were able to help in that way. 2 days, the next day, I had an opportunity to stand with a young church planter who hasn't launched his church yet, but just to hear his vision. He's desiring to plant a church. Basically, if you know Detroit, he's on the east side, so he's at 75 and 7 Mile area. Again, a very blighted part of the city. But we stood in front of an old storefront, quite large storefront, and he just shared his dream of how to reach this neighborhood that he's been in and working in for the last year. And you know, as we were standing there, guys had come up the street and say, "Hey, what are you guys doing there?" Because I kind of stood out in that neighborhood. But you know, people were coming around and just to watch him work, you know, to guys he hadn't met, to hug them and talk about, hey man, we're praying about starting a church right here. We want to make a difference in this community and want you to know about it. But you know, as I'm looking at it, I said, man, there's a lot of work that's going to have to go in to launching a church right here. I mean, one, the building, it's going to be tough, it's going to be hard, it's going to take money, it's going to take faithfulness of giving. But yet at the same time excited because of his vision for seeing lives changed and seeing that community changed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what I'm saying, you know, in that is I know we're going to have to sow some seed into that. We need to stand with him in the good and the bad. We need to stand with him in the rejoicing and in the hurting, because they're brothers and sisters in Christ, and because we're in the kingdom together for the same purpose of lifting up the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understand that there is joy in bringing glory to God by doing good. There's joy in this. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way for all generosity which produces thanksgiving, and thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not just supplying the need of the saints, but it is also overflowing into acts of thanksgiving to God. He's telling the church at Corinth that their generosity is going to be felt by others who are in need in Jerusalem, and that generosity would produce praise to God for the generosity of the Corinthian church. The church in Jerusalem is going to praise God for the gifts that they've received. But that then becomes testimony of the faithfulness of God. God receives the glory in the end, because they're going to say they're thankful for the Corinthian church, but they know that this is God working through the Corinthian church to help them. And then that testimony goes out to the community around them, that the Jews who live in Jerusalem are going to see these Christians are blessing one another. And then the testimony of praise to God enhances the gospel witness of the church. There's great richness in the giving of ourselves. And it should thrill our souls every time we see someone come to faith in Jesus Christ. We'll have a baptism this morning in the second service. We've had baptisms in almost every Sunday for the last 6 weeks, and many more. And you know, watching people come to faith in Christ should thrill our souls, because you should understand that you have a part in that. You've helped to sow the seed through your faithfulness and your witness, through the faithfulness and your service, whatever that service is, right? You know, the person who vacuums the sanctuary is planting seed so that those who come in into worship are not distracted by clutter, but can focus on Christ and hear the message clearly and respond to it in faith. There's investment in every act of service for the gospel. And so we should all rejoice in that, understanding that we all have a part in it as we give of ourselves, as we give of our finances and in tithes and offerings. We rejoice in what God's doing. I want you to know that joy. God wants you to know that joy. I'm running out of time. I can see the clock. I'm out of time. Let me give you this thought. Because I know many of you will relate to this. You've experienced it before. You've had preschoolers, many of you, if you've been around preschoolers. But, you know, I remember these occasions. I don't know how it is. You know, McDonald's does a wonderful job of marketing to kids somehow. I mean, before the kids could hardly speak anything, they recognize the golden arches, right? And it's those fries. I know it's the fries. They've got some addictive something in them. But you can remember, your little kids, they just love those McDonald's fries. And on occasion, you might go and just as a treat, you know, you take them to McDonald's and you get them a bag of fries, and they just love those fries. And you're sitting there for a couple minutes talking with them, and as the parent, you know, you reach over to grab one of those fries out of their bag. You've had that experience before? What happens? They go, "Mine!" Right? And you look at them like, "You ungrateful child. What do you mean they're yours? You didn't buy them. I bought them. You couldn't buy them. I could go buy a dozen bags if I wanted them. Right? I just wanted the joy of sharing one with you. But no, mine. There's no joy at that table right then, is there? No joy. The Heavenly Father has blessed us with an indescribable gift, Paul says. We can't describe it. It's unfathomable. It's so wonderful. And yet, in the joy of that gift, very often we're like that little preschooler. It's mine. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm not sharing it. Brother, sister, God's given you grace abundantly so that you would share it with the world, that you'd share it with others. Give of yourself and experience the joy of God's inexpressible, indescribable gift. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to thank you for your word and for the gift of grace that we've received in so many different ways. Lord, help us to remember it. To remember that the law of the harvest is at work in everything that we do, and to remember that we have to cast the seed broadly with an open hand to see a wonderful harvest. But Lord, in all of it, we trust you. We believe that you will do what you say. We believe that you desire the best for us. And so we want to, first of all, give ourselves to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd challenge us with that truth this morning, that you'd change us by that truth this morning for your glory and for your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.